For those of you who are new tonight, like Lindsay and Pam said, I want to personally welcome you to Brave. This is our third conference. You guys believe that? How many of you guys have been to a conference before? I couldn't see hands before. Awesome, awesome. Well, welcome back. And for those of you, this is your first time. We are so glad you're here. God has amazing things in store. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Bonnie Green. My husband Matt and I are on staff here at CLF. We lead worship every Sunday morning, and I also have the privilege of heading up the women's ministry here at church, Brave Women's Ministry. We moved here about 2 years ago with our little crew. We have three kids, an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 8-year-old tomorrow. It's her birthday. My baby's turning 8 tomorrow. I'm such in denial. And I have to admit, we also have two other furry babies. We have two doodle dogs at home. Are you guys dog people? Anybody dog people in the room? Yeah, so we count them too. Their names are Calvin and Bruiser, and they're as much a part of the family as anybody else. So, yeah, love being in Wisconsin, love the Dairy State. We're putting roots down here now, and just love where God has taken women's ministry. And just, I just, you know, 2 years ago, we could not have imagined a night like tonight, and I'm just so thankful that everybody is here. But I kind of want to dive into this message that God's put on my heart. Like that video said, the whole theme of this weekend is embracing the adventure, and will you choose to say yes to God? So let's pray real quick and just kick this weekend off. Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you for every single woman in this room. Nobody is here by accident. You know every name, you know every person, you know every story, God, and you have a purpose and destiny for their life. So I pray right now, God, that you would open every heart, that no one would be distracted or just have anything that's weighing them down right now. But I pray, Jesus, that we'd be able to be changed from the inside out, that we would leave this conference different than when we came in. We give it all to you, Jesus. We love you so much in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. How many of you guys have ever been on an adventure before? Come on, admit it. Maybe you've gone somewhere fun or exotic, or maybe you and your family have made some, you know, memories together. So I've been pretty blessed in my life to go on some fun adventures and do some fun things, but I was trying to think back to my first adventure that I ever went on, and I had this hilarious memory. You know when sometimes you haven't thought about something in a really long time and it pops in your mind, you're like, oh my gosh, that did happen to me. So I had one of those moments. So I come from a family of four. I have a mom and dad, and I have one sister. Her name is Summer, and she's about 4 years older than me, and she's my best friend. But when I was about 4 or 5, this is when we took our first big adventure. So my one goal in life when I was around 5 years old was to be my sister's best friend. How many younger siblings in the room know my pain? Yes. And you older siblings, you know you wield this power over us. You know, be your best friend. So I like worshiped the ground my sister walked on. Like she was the best. And one day she comes to my room and she's like, guess what? And I'm like, what? And she says, today we're running away. And at that time, I think I kind of knew what that meant, but I was like, whatever you say, okay. So, you know, I did the next logical thing. I packed a bag, and I think I threw in like a book and a stuffed animal. I don't even think I put any clothes in there. I went downstairs, and I went to the refrigerator, because of course, you're going to need food for your journey. And I'm getting stuff out of the fridge. I think I was getting like lunch meat or cheese. I don't really know. And my mom, who is so awesome, if you know my mom, she's like reading a book. She's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, we're running away. And she's like, oh, okay, sounds nice. Doesn't bat an eye, doesn't faze her at all. You know, I don't have any beef with her. I don't even know what we're doing. I'm like, we're running away. So I meet my sister out in the garage, and she's she's putting a rope on our red radio flyer wagon and attaching it to her pink Huffy bike. And that's how we are doing this adventure. And I'm kind of standing back, you know, and I'm like, hey, you know, quick question, small detail, like, where are we going? I kid you not, she looks up and she goes, New York. And I was like, okay. Which, to, you know, her credit, we were living on the East Coast at the time in a small, forgotten state called Delaware. Anyone know that that's a state in one of our states? We were living in Dover, Delaware. And yes, we have family in New York, but we had never traveled there by ourselves or by bicycle before. So my mind is going, okay, you know, don't ask questions. She knows what she's doing. She's nine, duh. So we get out the driveway and she's like, hop in. I'm like, okay. So I get in this wagon and we take off. And we're just going down our neighborhood. And not even 5 minutes in, it all just goes to pot. Yeah, the rope breaks and the wagon goes off. And I get out, you know, I'm assessing the situation and I look at her and I'm like, you know, I don't really want to run away anymore. Like, I'm good, you know? And she's like, fine, you know, I'm not going to be your best friend. And I was like, okay, like, I just kind of want to go home. Like, can I just go home? So she's like, fine, you can walk home. My sister is great, but she was not great in that moment. And I was like, fine. So I grab the wagon and I pull all the way back to our house and I get in the door. I take off my backpack and my mom's like, how was running away? You know? And I was like, it really wasn't that great, you know? And I'm like, summer's still out there. And she's like, yeah, I know. Like, no, it was the 1980s. You could let your kids run away to New York, like, no big deal, you know? And so my sister eventually did come back home, you know, hours later. But all that to say, that was my first great adventure. Not something I really chose to do, but nevertheless, it kind of stuck in my mind. And, you know, this weekend, a lot of you have gone on some amazing adventures in your life. You've done some really cool stuff. But the adventure that we're going to talk about is the adventure that God calls us to, embracing the adventure. You know, and the team and I were months ago kind of picking a theme and, okay, Jesus, what do you want this to be called? This embrace the adventure theme kept coming up. And we're like, all right, God, I think that's what you have for us. So, you know, this is more about Jesus has a call. He has a purpose and a destiny for your life. And it's up to us to answer that call and to say yes. So, I'd like you to turn to a chapter in the Bible. It's Luke chapter 5. And there are Bibles in the seat back in front of you. There's also, the verse is going to be up on the screen, or you can get out your handy dandy phone, your mobile app, and get your Bible out. I'm going to read from the Amplified version, which my husband calls the wordy version, but I am a wordy person, so I love it, and it's my favorite. So I'll be reading from the Amplified, but this is a story about Jesus giving a call to a group of people. So let's start with verse 1. Now it occurred that while the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the message of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. So here's the deal. Jesus starting his ministry, he's getting really, really famous because he's going from town to town, and he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons, he's setting people free. People are hearing about the kingdom of God, and they are hungry for more of it. They're hungry to be around Jesus. And you know, this is a good problem, but the problem is he's being like mauled by people. Like, he can't go anywhere without these crowds pressing against him. Have you ever seen footage of like the Beatles in the 1950s or like boy bands where people are just New Kids on the Block? You know what I'm talking about? People are just like mauling Jesus, and it's becoming a problem because he really wants to teach them. He really wants to minister to them, but he's kind of surrounded. So let's go to verse 2. It says, and he saw two boats drawn up by the lake, but the fishermen had gone down from them and they were washing their nets. So Jesus is getting pressed by this crowd. He looks and he sees two boats. Nobody's in the boats. You know, the fishermen are outside. They're washing their nets up. They're getting debris out. They're mending their nets. And Jesus has an idea. This is so Jesus' style. And getting into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter, he requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Then he sat down and continued to teach the crowd of people from the boat. So, you know, when Jesus like hops in a boat, he's like, hey, can I use this? And you're like, yeah, you're already in it, you know? So Jesus is like, can you put this boat out in the water so the crowd can be on the shore and there's a little bit of a buffer zone that I can preach to them? And Jesus just like sits down in this boat and preaches, which I think is totally awesome. So he's, you know, telling them about the kingdom of God. He's preaching, and it says in verse 4 that when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a haul. You know, this is really funny because Jesus gets done talking and he looks at Simon Peter, who's a professional fisherman, and gives him advice on what to do, right? And back in that time, people fished for a living. You know, nowadays here in Wisconsin, we go out and we fish for a hobby, or, you know, it's something fun or recreational to do. But back then, this is how people made their livelihood. And actually, they would fish at night with these big old nets, and they'd fish in the shallow water. And Jesus is looking at Simon Peter and he's saying, hey, I want you to do the exact opposite. I want you to fish in the day and I want you to fish way out in the deep water. So we hear Simon Peter's response. He says, Master, we have toiled all night exhaustingly and caught nothing in our nets. Listen to this. but on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again. Don't you love that? On the ground of your word. Now, it's interesting here. Simon Peter addresses Jesus as master, and the Greek word for that means boss, commander. It has this air of authority about it, which, as far as I know, this is the first time Simon Peter's ever even meeting Jesus, and he's addressing him as like boss. And I love when he says, on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again. And you know, this is funny to me because if I'm Peter, I'm going, you're a teacher who just stole my boat. I fish for a living. I know what I'm doing. I got it, Jesus, you know. If I'm Peter, I'm going, I am exhausted. I've been up all night fishing. I have caught nothing, so I am uber frustrated. And to make matters worse, I already cleaned my nets. I'm not getting my nets out again, you know. But is that Simon Peter's response? No. He says, okay, Lord, on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again. And I put on here, I wonder how many harvests, how many blessings, how many miracles we have missed out on. Because instead of handing Jesus our obedience, we handed Jesus our excuses. But Simon Peter doesn't do that. It says in verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and as their nets were at the point of breaking. So this miracle begins to happen in the Sea of Galilee. Because of who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, these fish begin to jump into this net. I mean, Peter and his friends are probably freaking out, like, oh my gosh, you know, their nets are beginning to break. In verse 7, it says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them. And they came, and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. Crazy town, right? Like, you are out fishing, this miracle happens, you're waving your other associates to come over, your boat begins to sink, their boat begins to sink, their boats are full of fish. This is nuts, okay? So let's listen to Simon Peter's response. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, I believe at that moment, Simon Peter saw Jesus for who he really was. He saw him as the Son of God. He saw his power. He saw his authority. And he saw his goodness. You know what else he saw? He saw his own spiritual bankruptcy. Depart from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. And don't you love Jesus? Well, let's hear about this too. It says in verse 9, for he was gripped with bewildering amazement, allied to terror. Would you not be freaking out if your boats were sinking and filled with fish and some guy's like, go out into deep water, and you do it, and all of a sudden it's like, ah. So Peter is like legitimately scared here. And it says, and all who were with him at the haul of fish what they made. In verse 10, it says, and so also are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners of Simon Peter. And listen to this. And Jesus says to Simon, have no fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Wow. Have no fear. You know, the Greek translation in there is almost like a tense. It's saying, don't be afraid anymore. Stop being fearful. Jesus saying, I'm with you now. The great I am is with you now. You think fish is a big deal? We got bigger things coming, you know? And he looks at Peter and he says, I'm giving you a new identity. You've been fishing for fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And I love it. In verse 11, it says, and after they had run their boats ashore, they left everything and joined him as his disciples and sided with his party and accompanied him. Did you catch that word? They left everything. They left their town. They left their way of life. They left their friends. They left their family. They left their way of making money. They left it all on that shore and they followed Jesus. And I put on here, the degree of our adventure with God is in direct correlation with the degree of our surrender to him. That if you want to go far with God, if you want to see God do amazing things in your life, that is in direct correlation with the surrender that you give him. And those people that day, they didn't know Jesus was coming. They didn't know what was happening, but God knew. And when he called them, they didn't say, well, we're tired. Well, we already fished and got nothing. Well, I'm a fisherman and you're not. No, they gave Jesus their all. Amen? You know, I think a lot of us have a hard time with this word surrender. It's not like our favorite word, right? When we think of surrender, it's like, oh, I surrender. Or, you know, you wave a white flag and surrender. But, you know, surrender is a really powerful thing. And it's a really awesome thing if you know it in the right context. The Bible talks a lot about the word surrender, but it also talks about this word lordship. You know, the word Lord has a has a connotation of power and authority and rule. And the Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, you know, it was funny when I was prepping this message, I came across this insane stat. I literally was in my office and I went, no way, like out loud. And I was reading that in the Bible, in the New and Old Testament, the word Lord is used 7,000 times. Can you believe that? 7,000 times. And then I compared that to the word Savior. That word is used 37 times. 7,037 times. And yes, Jesus is your Savior. Yes, he died on the cross for you. Yes, he took your place. But I think what that stat shows me is that there is an emphasis in the Word of God on him being the Lord of your life. Amen? That it's so easy to be like, yes, Jesus, I give you my all. You can, you know, I give you all my sins. You died on the cross for me. But it's so hard to say, okay, God, you can be the Lord of my life. You can call the shots. You know, I think as women, we all like control, right? I said that, I'm like, yeah, duh. I think a lot of us in the room, we love to be in control. We like to know what's going on. We like to have the blueprints. We like to know. If Jesus was like, I'll make you fishers of men, I'd be like, what men? What's happening? Where is that? When's that going to be? You know, but Jesus doesn't work that way sometimes, right? He doesn't give us all the nitty gritty. He doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't tell us where we're going or who's coming or what's going to happen or what's it going to cost us. And Jesus is just asking for surrender. I put on here, it's a lot harder to call him Lord, but we need to lay it all down. When we put him in the driver's seat, it means that we're not calling the shots anymore. When we say to Jesus, you know what? I'm going to remove myself from being on the throne of my heart, and you can have control. It's a scary thing, but can I tell you it's the best decision that you'll ever make? And have you guys ever heard this concept of Jesus being in the driver's seat? Right? Or you've heard Jesus Take the Wheel by Carrie Underwood, right? So I have an illustration I want to show you. I want you to bear with me for a second. I need to get this out. I'm sure you guys are just so anticipating what this is. Hold on. Some of you may have already guessed it. You guys, I'm living my dream right now. I wanted a Power Wheel my entire life. And now at 35 years old, I get to drive one. So this, I am so glad I wore my stretchy pants tonight. You guys don't even know. This truck represents you. It represents your life. It represents your hopes, your dreams. It represents your time, your talent, your possessions. It represents you. And I'm so thankful this is like a John Deere tractor because we're Wisconsin women and we're tough. This is no pink Barbie Jeep, okay? Amen? So, you know, for a lot of us in the room, we were in the driver's seat for a long time in our lives. We were calling the shots. We were saying, I want to go this way. I want to go this way. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do this. We are the ones that were in control. But a lot of us can testify that that often led to a big mess and often led to a lot of frustration because we try to navigate our own lives. But God created you. He loves you. And he knows the best plans for your life. So some of us in the room kind of came to a decision where we're like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to put you in the driver's seat. Oh, Nelly. Okay, I'm out. Okay. So, I can't even believe I'm doing this right now. So we give Jesus. I know what you're thinking. Jesus obviously has legs. This is not a perfect illustration. It's more of a Lieutenant Dan Jesus. So for those of us who come to a point in our lives, who gave our heart to Jesus, we decided to put him in the driver's seat. Amen? Oh, man. Jesus is literally taking the wheel. Look at him. All right. So we are sitting in the passenger seat, and we're saying, okay, God. I don't even know if I can sit in the passenger seat. Jesus. We're saying, okay, God, you're in control. Okay, God, you can call the shots. You guys, we're going to for real do this right now. Ooh. Okay. Oh, man. Jesus is just like, I'm so scared. I don't want to drive with you. But you know what's funny? I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I put Jesus in the driver's seat a long time ago. But you know what we like to do? We like to go, Jesus, where are you going? Jesus, no. And we start kind of like backseat driving. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm legit going to get out of this truck because I need to, my legs are cramping. Do you guys have kids in the room? Anybody have kids? Any of your grandkids, kids, whatever. If you don't, that's cool. You know this whole concept of backseat driving. So I have three kids. And actually, one of them is here tonight. Love my baby girl. It's actually really fun. This is her first year being able to come to Braves. I'm super excited she's here. So I have one kid who shall remain nameless, who when we're driving a lot, gets really intense. It's like, Mom, how fast are you going? Mom, are you going the speed limit? Mom, did you put on your blinker? Mom, do you know what, like, all the time. And I'm like, pipe down. The only thing you've driven is like a Hot Wheels car. You don't know, you know, and it's always just kind of like the stress a little bit. And then I've got one kid who is the complete opposite. I could be going 300 miles an hour straight to Canada and they'd be like, cool, that sounds great. Trust you, Mom. Like, they're just the most chillax child. Never once has ever questioned my speed or my driving ability. And I can tell you as a parent which one's a little bit easier to handle, right? Child number two. Because child number two is just like, I trust you. And I think this is what God's looking for sometimes for us. That some of us in the room, we're in the driver's seat. Some of us in the room, we've given Jesus the driver's seat. But there are times that we question him over and over and over again. And he's looking for us to go, you know what? You know where you're going. You've been driving a lot longer than I've been driving, and I trust you, right? But that's a lot easier said than done. You know, I put on here that God doesn't want to be in the driver's seat because he's a control freak. God doesn't want to be in the driver's seat because he wants to lord over you. God wants to be in the driver's seat because he loves you, because he knows the plans that he has for you, because his will and his way is a whole heck of a lot better than yours. Amen? I'm saying this to myself, that there are times that we question his ability. There are times that we question his faithfulness or even his goodness. And I think how much that could probably break his heart sometimes, that he just wants children who will trust him in the journey, who will embrace the adventure. You know, the choice is up to us, though. We have a choice of what seat we're going to be in. We have a choice of trusting God or not trusting God. And I think a lot of this is a lot easier said than done. Amen? I want you to turn your Bibles to another story about Jesus calling someone, but it's kind of a 180 from the story we just read. You could turn in your Bibles to Mark 10, chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And again, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified because it's my favorite. But this is just a story about Jesus asking someone else to embrace the adventure. Y'all there? Okay. Verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom. So Jesus is getting ready to go out on this journey, and all of a sudden, this man runs up and he falls at Jesus' feet in this dramatic fashion. He's like, some of you read, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, it's really interesting how this man approaches Jesus, because this title of good teacher, it actually means sinless one. So he's addressing Jesus as, you have no sin. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, if you kind of read into that, it seems like the what must I do is kind of the emphasis and not really on God. So let's go to verse 18. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? There is no one essentially and perfectly morally good except God alone. Man, I love Jesus' style. He's always like comes back with these like reflection questions. Like, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So Jesus is kind of saying like, are you calling me God? You know, let's chat a little bit. Let's go to verse 19. Jesus says to him, you know the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. So what's funny is that Jesus starts listing some commandments, but he doesn't list the whole Ten Commandments. He lists a few of the commandments. And I was reading a little bit up on this, and these commandments that Jesus grouped together, they're called the Second Table of the Law. And all these commandments have a lot to do with how we treat one another. It's all about relationship. So we look in verse 20, and it says, he replied to him, Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all of these and has taken care not to violate them from my boyhood. So this man's looking at Jesus saying, I've done them all. Ever since I was a child, I have been so good about it, and I have kept every letter of the law, and I have crossed every T and dotted every I, and I'm good. So Jesus, I love this about our Savior. It says in verse 21, Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and accompany me walking the same road that I walk. You know, this is so the heart of our Savior, amen. He looks at this man and it says he loves him. You know, God is filled with compassion for him. This man is looking for answers, amen. His life is empty and he doesn't even know the answer is standing right in front of him. There's a quote by Thomas Merton that says, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find that once they reach the top, the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. You met people like that before? They have strived and they've done everything right and it's all been in their own strength, in their own way, and they don't even realize how much they need a Savior. They need the grace of God. You lack one thing. You know, Jesus pointing out to this man, his heart was not fully surrendered. He was lacking something. Go and sell all you have to the poor. Did he say go and sell a little bit? Did he say go and sell what makes you comfortable? Did he say go and sell 10%? He said go and sell all that you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and accompany me and walk the same road that I walk. What an invitation. But I think verse 22 is the most tragic verse in the New Testament. It says, and at that saying, the man's countenance fell, and he was gloomy, and he went away grieved and was sorrowing, for he was holding great possessions. Wow. You know, this man didn't own great possessions. Great possessions owned him. Amen? And let me make a balancing statement here. Possessions are not wrong. Having things is not wrong. You know, God is the Father of lights, it says, and he gives us every good and perfect gift. And there's a lot of us who have great things in the room, and they bring blessings to our lives, and we can use them to bring blessings to other people's lives. So don't hear me say that possessions are wrong or having things are wrong, okay? But what's out of balance with this man's life is that he hasn't surrendered this to God. And this thing has more authority, and this thing has more worth in his life than God does. And that's where the problem is. You know, a lot of times we look at something like this and we think about money. Right away we just go to money, or we go to our cars or our homes or physical things we possess. But sometimes I think God, when he says go and sell all or give your all, he's also talking about your time. How many of you guys know it's so hard to give time? That can be a precious resource to us. Some of you guys have some amazing talents and gifts in the room that God has given you, but some of you don't want to use those for God. You want to hold them back. And this man went away sorrowing and grieved. And I put on here, what a loss. This man could have been a disciple of Jesus. This man could have walked the same road the Son of God walked. This man could have had a book in the Bible written about him. Who knows, right? But we'll never know. Because instead of embracing what God had for him, he held on to what he had. And if he could have had an aerial view, if he could have had the foresight, he would have gone, my treasure on earth is worth nothing compared to treasure in heaven. Amen? There's this pic I've seen kind of floating around the internet for a long time, if you guys want to throw that slide up. Have you guys seen this before? It's a picture of a little girl, and she's holding this teddy bear, and God's got his hand out, and she says, but I love it, God. And Jesus is saying, just trust me. Isn't that powerful? That there are times that we have our little thing we treasure, our little thing that we hold, and God's saying, do you trust me? I want you to surrender that to me. And he's got something that we can't see that's greater and bigger than our little teddy bear, right? But we can't see that yet, and we can see what's in front of us, and we go, I'm going to hold on to this. I don't want to give that to you, okay? But there are times where I go, if we knew that Jesus, if we knew his heart, if we knew the character of God, his love for us, his faithfulness, his goodness, we would say, you can have all the teddy bears, right? You can have it all. I'll give you everything. But there are times in that moment, whatever that represents for you, that for whatever reason we go, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you with this. I don't know if I can give this to you, right? I think if all of us had an honest moment in the room, we have these moments of doubt where we love God, but we're going, I don't know. I put on here that surrender brings freedom. You guys know that? That right there is not freedom. It's not. That when we can go, you know what, Jesus, I don't know what you have for me. I don't know what's around the bend. I don't know, but I know you and I surrender. Freedom comes rushing in. Amen. And surrender is hard. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and say, oh yeah, surrender everything. It's super easy. You should do it. It's hard and it's a lifelong journey. But can I tell you what's harder? What's harder is living in that tension. What's harder is having that resistance. What's harder is living in regret. Do you think that young man had regret in his life when he walked away from Jesus Christ that day? Your shoulda, your coulda, your woulda, you know? I want to tell you a little bit about my own story. So this ideal of surrender, this topic of lordship has been huge in my life. And some of you in the room know me. Some of you are meeting me for the first time tonight. But I just want to share a little bit of my testimony. So I grew up in somewhat of a Christian home. Actually, my mom was pregnant with me. She got invited to a women's Bible study. Well, that's where she met the Lord. So some of you were invited tonight, and you need to just hug the person who brought you because that shows how much they love you. And someone loved my mother enough to go, hey, you've got a 4-year-old at home. You're pregnant. God loves you. Why don't you come to our Bible study? And my mom, for the first time, found out who Jesus Christ really was. She had grown up with a lot of religion. She had grown up with a lot of rules, but didn't know you could have a relationship with God. And she chose to embrace her adventure. And so she's setting out on this course, and my sister and I, you know, start going to church, and my dad wants nothing to do with it. You know, he's letting my mom go, and, you know, he's fine with her going, but he's like, no, God is a crutch for the weak. You know, God is not real. And so my mom, for years and years, came to church by herself, but my sister and I by herself. And through a whole series of events, my dad wound up giving his life to the Lord, which is super awesome. And so I've kind of known God my whole life. I've loved God my whole life. But I grew up in a military family. So we moved about every 3 years. We're a new place, new station. Sometimes we're overseas. Sometimes we're back in the States. And when I was 12 years old, our family moved to a magical land called Rockford, Illinois. Have you guys heard of Rockford? Landed smack dab in the Midwest, and my mother wept for the snow. She's like, no. But that move wound up being probably one of the most important things that ever happened to me. That move probably changed the trajectory of my life. And I wound up going to a Christian private school, which I had never gone to private school before. I'd only gone to public school. But at the time, the Rockford public schools were so bad that my mom and dad sent my sister and I to this private school attached to this Assemblies of God church. Now, I grew up in a very traditional denomination. I grew up, the first time I ever saw people raising hands, I'm like, does everybody have a question? What is going on? Like, I was so confused. That was at that private Christian school. I'm like, Mom, you sent me to a cult school. I don't know what's happening. You know, but that school and that church and that youth group wound up being fundamental in my life, in my Christian walk. And as a junior higher, I began to hear about God's love for me. I began to hear about how he wants to have a relationship with me and how he's a destiny and purpose for my life. And I could talk to him beyond saying grace at the table or beyond Sunday mornings. Like, God was in our everyday. And I just began hearing all these truths. And God began stirring in my heart and calling me at a very young age. But you know how middle school and high school go. I started, you know, getting in with the popular crowd and started really caring about what I look like and what my social status was. And I had some good friends, but they began to make some really bad choices. And I kind of found myself a little bit at this moment where I wasn't doing the things that they were doing, but they were my friends. And it all kind of came to a head the summer before my sophomore year. We would have a retreat every summer called Coram Deo. Don't knock it. It's a super cool name, and it's a super cool retreat. Bobby knows. It was really cool. And we would go to Spencer Lake Bible Camp. Do you guys know where Spencer Lake is? So every summer, my youth group and I, you know, we'd go to these retreat centers, and I had an amazing youth pastor, and I remember being on this retreat, and my friends were really just, you know, goofing around. They weren't really paying attention, and it was Saturday night, you know, or towards the end of this retreat, and I remember it was almost time for service, And they were like, hey, come with us. We're going to smoke some weed or whatever. And I'm like, who brings weed to a church retreat? Like, you guys, oh my gosh, And I'm like, I tell you what, in that moment, I had this like crossroads experience where I'm going, they're going this way. And I know I need to go this way. And so I looked at them and I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going with you. And they're like, what? What's your problem? Why are you being so weird? Just come with us, blah, 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 blah. It's gonna be stupid anyway. And I was like, no, you guys can go ahead. I'm gonna walk over here. And I kid you not, it was like a movie set. They walked to the right on this like dirt road, and I walked by myself to this dirt road back to the tabernacle, the chapel. And to this day, I cannot tell you what my youth pastor was talking about that night. She was talking about something, but I just knew I had to get down to that altar. I just knew that God had a call in my life. And the name of that retreat was called An Enemy Called Average. And the Bible says in 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes to give you life and life to the fullest. And the enemy of my soul was saying, come be average, don't give your all. Come over into this box. Come do what these people are doing. And God was saying, no, I've got a huge call in your life. I have a destiny. Are you going to embrace it? And I remember going down to an altar, and I was just on my knees, and I was like, God, I'm going to give you my whole heart. No more one foot in and one foot out. No more doing things halfway. I'm giving it all to you. Every piece, every part, my future, my present, my past, it all belongs to you. And can I tell you, that was 20 years ago. Is that not crazy? I try so hard not to get emotional when I talk about it, because then my voice gets really weird and it's awkward for everybody. But, I think about that. If I could go back, in a time machine, and I could sit at that altar with that 15-year-old girl, and I would say, it is going to be worth every price tag you will ever pay. I didn't know what God had for my life. Honestly, I was so scared he was going to make me be a missionary somewhere really far away in Africa, never see people again. I didn't know what God had for me, but I knew what his call was, and his call was surrender. 2 decades have come and gone, and I've seen a lot of life, and can I tell you, I have seen God do so much in me. I have seen God do so much through me, but it all started at an altar where I said, Jesus, you can have it all. I'm not going to hold anything back from you. Nothing is off limits for you. Nothing belongs to me anymore. My life is not my own. And yes, that was a one-time decision at an altar 20 years ago, but it also has been a day-in and day-out surrender to him. It also has been living a life where I'm not my own. Jesus, you have everything. And some of you in the room tonight, God's moving on your heart. Your heart's pounding. Your palms are sweating. Because you know why? You are relating to this. And God is speaking to you that some of you have been holding back a little bit. Some of you have been holding back a lot. Some of you are in the driver's seat of your own life and you're making a mess of it. And you're looking for answers. Some of you are in the passenger seat, but you're kind of telling Jesus what to do and where to go. And you're not sure if you can trust him. And I think tonight, in an honest moment in this room, we can all say we have things we still need to surrender to God. Amen? Nobody is perfect at this. I don't stand up here going, yep, I've conquered it. I've surrendered it all. So, God every day is conforming me more and more to look like him and to act like him and speak like him and think like him. But tonight, I knew when I was preparing this message that God had some of your numbers. I had a list in my office of every single name that was registered. I was praying over you. God wants your surrender because he's looking for your heart. You can't adventure with God. You can't embrace his call for you if your heart's not all in it. It's not going to work. But when we can stand before him and say, Jesus, I give it all to you. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to hold on. I'm not going to grip tightly, but I'm going to live my life with hands open. Can I tell you, this way of living is the best way of living there is. And yeah, sometimes it's scary. Sure, I don't know what God has around the corner. I don't know what God's going to ask me to do. Sometimes God asks you to do scary stuff, okay? But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Because he has nothing but your best in mind. So without anybody moving around, without anybody getting up right now, we have some cards we want to pass out to you real quick. It's a simple card. It just says, I choose to embrace the adventure, and tonight I'm surrendering, and that card is left blank. I think a lot of you know exactly what that card needs to say. I think for many of us in the room, this has been a theme that's been going on a long time. And tonight is just confirmation for you that God is calling you to lay this thing down. God is calling you to surrender it all. You should have pens that are in your tote bags, or there's also pens that are in front of you. But before we get to that, we're going to take some time right now. We're going to do some business with God. I don't want you guys to write some cheesy Christian answer that's like, oh, I need to surrender Jesus. Like, I want you tonight to get serious with God and go, okay, Jesus, I've been sitting here. Okay, Jesus, I've been taking in your word. I don't want to be like that rich young ruler. I want to be like Simon Peter. I want to take my boats and I want to give everything to you. I want you, before you write on that card, I want you to let God search your heart. Some of you, that might be a new thing. Some of you, that might be something you've done before. But I really want you to take a moment right now in the quiet of this room. Don't look to the person to the left of you. Don't look to the person on the right of you. I want you to say, okay, Jesus, I want to live life hands open. What are you pointing out? What are you saying? For some of you, it might be your possessions, your house, your car, your stuff. Some of you, it might be your kids. You need to surrender your kids to God and give them to him. Some of you, it might be your marriage. You are a control freak in your marriage. You are trying to be in the driver's seat of your own marriage. You need to surrender that to Jesus. Some of you, it's your future. God, what do you want me to do one day? Some of you, it's your future spouse. You're trusting God to bring someone awesome into your life. Some of you, it's your hurt and your pain. You've kind of gone through some hard things and you're going, I don't know if I can give this heartache to God. I don't know if I can give this pain to God. This and this and this happened to me and I don't know. I think in a room this size, there are many, many things God is calling you to surrender. But I don't know what that is, but you know what that is. We're going to take a moment right now with the music playing. I want you to have an honest moment before the Lord. Ask him what he's saying to you. And when he's spoken to you in your heart, when you know what that is, I want you to write it down. You're going to stand up. You're going to come up to this altar and you're going to leave it here. Amen. When we surrender stuff, we leave it for good. We're not picking it back up. And this is just a symbolic act going, Jesus, I'm writing this down. I'm putting pen to paper. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to come down an altar and I'm leaving that card there because I don't want to do this anymore. I want to live a life of freedom. I want to live a life of surrender. So they're going to put the music up. I want you to take a moment, write down whatever God's speaking to you. And when you're ready, I want you to stand up and I want you to come down and leave it right here.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering. I surrender.